Thanks for checking out the Vox Church podcast. We are so honored to have you join us, and we hope this message speaks to you in a powerful way. Learn more about Vox Church by visiting us online at voxchurch.org. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Isn't it good to be in God's house? Come on, are you excited to be here today?
I hope so.
Welcome to Vox Church. If you're new to Vox, my name is Justin, I'm the lead pastor. Thank you for being here right now at our New Haven location. We are streaming to all of our locations across Connecticut and Massachusetts, and also to everybody online. So church family, could we just put our hands together and say good morning? We love you, whether you're sitting on your couch or you're sitting in our Middletown location or Bridgeport or wherever you may find yourself. Thank you for being a part of our services today. And it is a special day at Vox Friends for a lot of reasons, but I just love baptism days. I love the days that we get to baptize people. And so we have a ton of people signed up for baptisms tonight. And so at our Middletown location, we're going to be hearing stories of lives transformed by the power of Jesus Christ and then baptizing people. And it's going to be awesome. And so I just encourage you, if you need to be baptized, okay, we've already hit our capacity, but what we're going to do is have a waiting list. And as people are baptized, they'll actually leave because we'll be at capacity, and then we'll bring new people who want to be baptized in. So if you're watching this online, if you're at one of our locations and you did not sign up, but you want to be baptized, we will stay to baptize you, okay? And so show up at our Middletown location, 6 p.m., and we'll make a way for you to be baptized tonight. It's awesome. I mean, you know, here we are in the middle of COVID and all the wild things that are going on. And we had, you know, we only had 40 slots and they just, boop, just filled up because God is moving. I mean, it's just time for the Holy Spirit to do a great work. And so it's exciting. It's going to be a great night tonight. And we'll baptize as many people as want to be baptized. And so we're in a teaching series right now. If you've not been with us, this is part 7. We're going to do this for 8 weeks, so next week we'll wrap the series up. It's called Headspace, talking about the thoughts in your mind, right? You can turn that person next to you and tell them you've got some crazy thoughts. Come on, tell them. I know it's true, so just let's acknowledge it from the beginning, right? You've got some crazy thoughts in your head. The thoughts in your mind, how your thoughts really do create an atmosphere, right? A way of seeing the world. But behind those thoughts, behind those feelings, there's a story. And that's what many of us have never identified. A story that we believe about the world. Where do we come from? What's gone wrong? And what can be done to fix things? And so we've been talking about that story and really emphasizing this idea that the story you believe, it sets the trajectory of your life. So your whole life is moving in the direction of that internal story that you've accepted. And so we've been looking at the life of Daniel and really trying to analyze how did this man from the Old Testament think? Because he was a man that lived really in the center of God's call. And so how did he think that enabled him to be so effective for God? And so we're going to look at a story today in Daniel chapter 10. It's a little bit of a longer one, all right? So put your theological hat on. I'm going to read 19 verses in a row. And so stay with me in Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Everybody ready? All right, here we go. It goes like this. In the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word came true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for a full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked. And behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz from around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude. Wow, imagine. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was there left alone with this great vision. No strength was left in me, and my radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he'd spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling." And then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come." And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground, and I was mute. And behold, one of the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, "Oh, my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk to my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me." Verse 18, "Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said," check this out, "O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." What a story, right? Amen. Somebody's excited about God's word today. If you want to jot some notes down, church, the title of the sermon is Purposeful People. Purposeful People. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that you have called us to be purposeful people. And so I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in your church today, at all of our locations, that you would speak profoundly and powerfully to each of us. God, make this a word fit for the season that we are in. Speak to us and change us by your power in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. What gets you up in the morning? Think about your life. Think about your routine. Why is it that you get out of bed every day? What's the reason behind your hustle all day? What is it that you're after? You know, I think a lot of us, we're so busy with our things that we don't really even think about that. You know, you get up, maybe you go to the gym, or maybe you hustle to work, you have a commute, or maybe you don't have a commute anymore, you just roll over and go to your living room, turn your computer on, right? Whatever your circumstance might be, you get through your day, you do all your stuff, make your lunch, do what you gotta do, and then you get home, maybe you watch some TV, hang out with some friends, deal with your kids, take your dog for a walk, and then it's bedtime again, right? And then you get up the next morning, you do something very, very similar on and on. Some of us, we say, you know, "Justin, what gets me out of bed? My obligations. I got all these things I've got to do." Okay, that's not very deep, but it's something, right? You might say, "Well, I've got a desire for more. You know, I want a nicer house. I want a nicer car. I want to retire soon," whatever it might be for you. That's what's pushing me to get out of bed. You know, I've talked to a lot of people about purpose, asking them, what is it that drives you? And oftentimes somebody will say something like, "Well, you know, I got to pay the bills, right? I got to pay the bills, so I go to work. That's just what I do." And so I say, "Well, why do you have to pay the bills?" You say, "Well, because I have to provide for myself, for my family. It's important." "Well, why do you have to provide for yourself, for your family?" "Well, you know, I want my kids one day to go to college." And you say, "Well, why do you want them to go to college?" "Well, so that they can get a good job." "Why do you want to get them a good job?" "Well, so that they can provide for their family." "Why do you want them to be able to prepare for their family so that their kids can go to college?" "Why? So that they can get a good job." "Why? So that they can, you know, prepare, you know, be able to provide for their family." "Well, why do you want them to be able to provide?" "Well, so that they can go to college." "Well, so they can get a good job." "Well, so they can provide for their family." "And then so they can get it." "And so that, so..." Is that it? Is that all that we're doing here? Is that all that life is about? Is that all that you're living for? You know, I think some people turn to recognition as a sense of purpose, right? You know, "I want to be recognized in my field. I want to excel, get to the top of my class. I want people to see me, to know my name because my contribution means something." Well, that's nice. That's important. Let me ask you this. Every one of us, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, some people live unaware of this. Every one of us is going to die. Newsflash, right? Going to die, right? You're going to die. And so you're going to die. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. So let's just confront it, right? You're going to die. And then 10 years after your death, how much is your contribution to this world going to mean? How about 20 years? How many people are going to be talking about you 20 years? I know this sounds a little morbid, but just stay with me. 20 years after you're dead. How about 50 years? How many people are going to have your picture on their wall 50 years? How about 100 years? Now let's get serious. 500 years, nobody cares about you. 5,000 years, right? Nobody, you are a footnote. It doesn't matter. I asked my boys recently, boys, who can you name who's more than 4,000 years old, right? And of course, they were like Bible people. No, not Bible people. Anybody else? So they sat there quiet for a second, and then Noah, he goes, King Tut. I said, what can you tell me about King Tut? They start, you know, listing off facts about King Tut. You know, I'm like, all right. What significant impact did King Tut make in your life? Well, nothing, right? I don't care, right? Nothing. So then let me ask you again. What's the purpose behind your life? How is it that we can be so busy that we don't ask this question? How is it that we can have so many responsibilities that we don't really have a well-thought-out answer? Maybe you've been living 52 years, 38 years, 26 years. Maybe you've been living 64 years and you still don't have an answer, a real answer to what gets you up in the morning, something a little bit bigger than responsibilities or recognition. You know, sometimes I think we look to other people to try to find that sense of transcendent purpose, you know? If you've seen the TV show The Crown, it is an exact, accurate articulation of the royal family. I was just kidding. It's not really. I don't know how accurate it is. It's a TV show about the royal family in England, and I was talking about it with Tim, who's on our staff originally from London. He's like, why do you think that's accurate? But I don't know if it's accurate or not. But anyways, there's this one episode where the prince, Prince Philip, he is enamored with the astronauts that land on the moon in the 1960s. And so Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, all these guys, he's just amazed by these guys. And he just so badly wants to meet them because it seems like these guys have an answer. Here are people who have literally stepped beyond the boundaries of the planet Earth, you know, and they've gone to the moon, they've come back, and he's so amazed by these people. So he invites them to the royal palace. And Prince Philip, you know, he's been living his life in the shadow of his wife, who's the Queen of England. And so he wants to learn from these great explorers who have touched another world. And so he brings them into the royal palace and he sits down with these men. He says, so tell me about it. What was it like? Tell me about the moon. Tell me about going beyond. And as he talks to them a little bit longer, he realizes that they're just normal people who took a big metal box and, you know, flew it up into the sky and went on a little walk and then came back. And he realized they don't have any transcendent answers. They don't have any significance. And he's devastated. He's devastated that these guys don't have anything that he doesn't have, that he has. And he's just looking. He's saying, well, why doesn't anyone seem to have a purpose? He's asking that big question. What's the real meaning to life? The great philosophers have wrestled with this, right? Plato told us, he said that the meaning of life is to attain knowledge. That sounds helpful, doesn't it? The meaning of life is to attain knowledge. Well, where do we get the knowledge from? And what knowledge is the most important? The Stoics told us that the meaning of life is to discover the laws of nature and then live within those laws. That can be helpful as well, but I think our hearts need more. And of course, with the rise of evolutionary theory, the postmodern world that we live in, and existentialism, we learn that life doesn't have any transcendent meaning, that you're just a random collision of atoms on a rock floating in a gigantic universe that has no significance or purpose beyond the fact that it just randomly came together. And so it's your responsibility to create your own sense of purpose, your own sense of meaning. And so for generations now, people have been telling us their version of what it means to have purpose. Eleanor Roosevelt said, she said, the purpose of life is to live it, to taste and experience to the utmost, to reach out eagerly without fear for newer and richer experience. So according to her, the purpose of life is just to try new things. So you should always be trying new things. And hopefully that will satisfy this ache in your soul for purpose and meaning. Friend, I want to tell you right now that it won't. You know, Steve Jobs said it like this. He said, you have to trust something. Here's the purpose of life. You have to trust something. Your gut, destiny, life, karma, whatever. Okay, whatever. Great, just trust whatever. That's a great plan. Conan the Barbarian said, a good life is to crush your enemies, see them driven before you, and hear the lamentations of the women. That's Conan. Okay, not incredibly helpful, Conan. You know, if all of us are creating our own purpose, if all of us are creating our own sense of meaning, doesn't that mean that in the end, your created sense of meaning is meaningless? 1879, Leo Tolstoy, the Russian philosopher, wrote what he called his Confessions. Did not believe in God, did not believe that you were here for a purpose from heaven. And so he wrestled with the implications of those beliefs, and he wrestled them down to the ground until he discovered that a life without God truly is meaningless. He said this, he said, the question brought me to the edge of the abyss. What will come of what I do today or tomorrow? What will come of my entire life? I think it's time that we ask this question. Is there any meaning in my life that will not be destroyed by my inevitably approaching death? My deeds, whatever they are, will be forgotten sooner or later, and I will be no more. Why then do anything? I therefore, listen to his conclusion, could not attach a rational meaning to a single act of my entire life. Is this all there is? Or is there not a better story? A story worth living. A purpose beyond the natural world. And it's not enough just to believe that there is. We must personally, individually, internalize that story until it becomes the reason you get up in the morning, until it changes the way you see other people, opportunities, circumstances, and the whole world. Amen. Come on, two people clapping for that truth. Something's got to begin to stir in you that there is, in fact, more. And we've been talking about it these last 6 weeks. This is week seven. That God has called you to get off the one-way street of self-purpose and merge onto the superhighway of God's purpose. That he does have a greater purpose, and you're not the center act in the play, but he does have a cause and a purpose for you. That you were uniquely designed and created for a purpose. Psalm 139 says it like this. You saw me, David says, before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. There's a purpose. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Come on, look at that person next to you and tell them, you've got a purpose. Come on, tell them, because they need to hear it, because they've been battling depression, battling fear, feeling aimless. You've got a purpose. You do. God has a purpose for you. He created you for a purpose. Now, if that's true, and knowing and living in the center of God's purpose will actually bring fulfillment, actually bring fullness of life. If that is the case, then I think a significant question that we should all spend a little time on is, how do I live in the center of God's purpose, right? How do I live a life driven by divine purpose? And that's why I like to look at Daniel, because Daniel was a man on fire with the purpose of God. He was a man who lived in the center of God's purpose and plan for his life. And I love Daniel chapter 10, because Daniel chapter 10, which we just read, gives us some clues into how Daniel thought, into how Daniel lived, that enabled him to operate from a divine sense of meaning and purpose in life. Now, a little backstory on Daniel 10. 2 years before this experience where he sees this incredible angel, the king of Persia at the time, his name was Cyrus. He decides that it is now going to be acceptable for the Jews to return to Israel, rebuild Jerusalem, and reconstruct the temple and the walls around the city. So that was a very big deal, a promise that God had given through the prophet Jeremiah. And so the people of Israel had been waiting for that day. God fulfilled the promise, and now a number of Israelites had gone back to Jerusalem. Daniel had not gone back, but he had just recently gotten news about how things were going in Jerusalem, and he had discovered that all the work had ceased. Opposition had arisen, problems had come up, and now it seemed as though the promise of God was failing. And so Daniel instantly turns and begins a season of prayer and fasting. For 3 weeks, we're told in the scripture, he begins to pray and fast, seeking God, worshiping God, pursuing God, waiting on God. Now, if you read the stories of Daniel, you'll discover that a life of prayer, a life of seeking God was not new for this man, right? If you remember, as a young man, he was going to be killed, and he sought the Lord, and God gave him a revelation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Later, when he was going to be thrown into a lion's den, he prayed and trusted God with his windows open. We looked at that, right? He was constantly in a place of radical dependence on God, because he understood something that's fundamental. Check this out, about a God-given purpose. You don't want to miss this. If you want to live in God's purpose, you must understand this. He knew that God was not his genius. to his Aladdin, okay? He was not Aladdin and God was not his genie. God did not exist to just bless his plans. Daniel had a different perspective on life. Daniel understood that life is not about manipulating God to bless my desires. Life is about making God my greatest desire. Life is about a pursuit of God first, that I'm not pursuing God for, God, should I be a doctor? Should I be a lawyer? God, should I do this or should I do that? Before any of those questions, my primary responsibility in life is to follow, know, and love God. It's called a seeking God lifestyle. A lifestyle of seeking God. It's so counterintuitive to our American paradigm, which says, you know, pursue your dream, do your thing. What I'm saying is there's a different way of living. And that way of living is I pursue God as my dream. I pursue God as my purpose. I pursue God as my cause. And the amazing thing that happens is if you make God your purpose in life, your purpose in life comes out in the process. In other words, the specifics of your call are revealed in the process of pursuing God. And so if you make God your highest pursuit, the questions are, am I supposed to go here or there, actually get answered on the way. See, so many of us have been trying to pursue purpose directly, and we're frustrated and aimless, not realizing that if you just pursue God directly, you find purpose as you go. You see what I'm saying? This is one of the great secrets that Daniel understood. So he aimed his best efforts at knowing God. And so if you're here today and you feel a little aimless, you feel a little lost, you say, I don't know if I'm supposed to, you know, date this person or not date this person. I don't know if I'm supposed to take this job or that career. I don't know if I'm supposed to move here or move there. I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know. I feel like I'm just aimless. I'm just going through the motions. Maybe I need a new job. Maybe I need a new person in my life. Maybe I need a dog. Maybe I need, you know, I don't know. Maybe I need this or that, you know, trying to find. No. You know what you really need? You need God. You need a pursuit of God with your whole heart. And as you pursue him, the other details will begin to unfold, because in discovering God, you discover yourself. I love how Thomas Merton put it. He said it like this. He said, there is only one problem on which, look how incredible he says, all my existence, my peace, and my happiness depend. That's pretty significant. All my existence, peace, and happiness depend to discover myself in discovering God. And if I find him, I will find myself. And if I find my true self, I will find him. Wow. You know, my whole life has been driven by this very clear sense of purpose. And I know that that's unique. I know that a lot of people don't live that way. And I was talking with somebody recently and was just thinking about and reflecting on, why has my life, ever since I was a teenager, had this very clear sense of purpose? Why for these number of years have I always had this sense of purpose? And I reflected upon it. I realized, you know, I've never really pursued God for purpose. I've never really asked him, am I supposed to go here or there? That's never been my focus. My focus has just been him. And in seeking God, I've found that along the way, he makes the purpose known. That's what he does. And so Daniel now devotes himself to 3 weeks of fasting and prayer. And after those 3 weeks, he has an encounter. Come on, tell that person next to you, God's called you to an encounter. Come on, tell them. Just encourage their faith today. God's called you to an encounter. And we're given a description of this encounter in Daniel 10, where this angelic being shows up. And I mean, just put yourself for a moment, use your imagination, you know, and think about what it would feel like to actually experience what Daniel experienced. He's standing on the banks of a river, and this being reveals himself. And it says that his eyes are like fire, his face is like lightning, his body is glimmering, and his voice, I love that, his voice is the sound of a great multitude. I mean, this is intense. This is wild. And so he has this experience. And the angel says something amazing. He says, Daniel, from the day you started praying, did you catch that? From the day you started praying, your prayers made a difference. And I was sent. I was commissioned to come and speak with you. From the moment you started praying. I think that so often we're praying, thinking that nothing's really happening, thinking that nothing's really changing, thinking that nothing's going on. But here we catch a glimpse, right? Here we catch a glimpse into what's happening behind the scenes. And he says, from the moment you opened your mouth and mumbled those words, God was listening and I came in response to your prayer. But you got to understand, Dan, that there's a war going on. There is a war going on that you can't see, a spiritual reality, and I have to fight the Prince of Persia, whoever that is, and he's got all these other guys working with him, and so we had to fight. I had to call for reinforcements. It took 3 weeks, and it's been crazy, and now here I am to talk to you after I did war with some demons to get here. And most of us hear this, and we're like, really? What? We live in a naturalistic world. We don't think so much about angels and demons. This sounds like a silly cartoon show or something, you know? A number of weeks ago, I was walking downstairs in my house. My boys were watching a movie, and I just looked over to see what it was, and Spider-Man was on the screen, and you know, there's like 7 trillion Spider-Man movies, and this one was a cartoon, and so there's Spider-Man's on the screen, and then another Spider-Man runs out on the screen, and I'm like, why are there 2 Spider-Mens? And then a spider girl comes out on the screen, and then there's like 2 more, and at one point there's like 5 spider people on the screen, and I'm like, what is happening here? They jacked up the whole story. There's only 1 Spider-Man. What's gone wrong in the world? And my 7-year-old, he turns to me as he goes, oh, Dad, they're from a different dimension. Like, oh, obviously, different dimension. Why didn't I think of that? Of course they are. And what was common to him, friend, needs to be common to us. There really is another dimension. There really is a world you can't see. I'm not saying that there's 8 Spider-Men. I'm saying, and some of you are like, there is? No, I don't know. I'm saying that there is a spiritual world that you have to become aware of. That there are, in fact, spiritual forces that you can't see that overlapping with the natural realm, there is a spiritual realm. How is it that we could live our lives so unaware of this? There is a spiritual realm, and you are, in fact, first a spiritual being. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has planted eternity in your heart. That's why the good job or the perfect marriage or whatever it is that you're pursuing just isn't enough, because something inside of you longs for the transcendent, longs for God himself. You desire a purpose bigger than the natural realm because you were designed as a supernatural being. And so you must become aware of this, that you are in fact an eternal being. And when you start to realize that that is the reality of the world that we're living in, it actually changes the way you see everything. This is what C.S. Lewis was talking about when he said this. I love this. He said, there are no ordinary people. Come on, tell that person next to you, you are not ordinary. You are not. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. See, here's what I'm getting at. If you're ever going to really live with a sense of purpose, if you're ever going to really have a sense of meaning in your life, you must experience an ever-deepening spiritual awakening. You must become aware of the spiritual realm. You must acknowledge and interact with the world beyond this one. You remember the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. He's just a scrappy, ungodly man who robs the birthright of his brother and then has to flee to his uncle Laban's house just to save his own neck. And he's only thinking about himself and his problems and all of his issues. And on his way, he lays down in a land later known as Bethel, and he puts his head on a rock. And on that moment, in his sleep, he experiences God. And he sees a vision of angels moving up and down a great stairway. And he says, this is incredible. And he wakes up and says this. He says, surely God was in this place and I knew it not. So it is with so many of us. At your job, in your home, going through your routines. And there are angels, there are spirits. There is a real spiritual war going on. And we are living radically unaware of the eternal consequences and divine purpose that God has planned for us. I want to tell you that you're here right now for a purpose. There aren't coincidences in God's plan. You're here listening to this right now because God purposed it to be so. You were born into the family you were born into for a purpose. You might be like, I don't know what the purpose is for that. There was a purpose. You grew up in this era of history for a purpose. You have the skills that you have. You're living in the location that you're living in. God has a purpose behind it all. He has a purpose. In Romans 11, it's stated clearly. Look at it with me. It says, for everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by his power. Check this out. And everything is, here's the purpose, for his glory. Everything is for his glory. Now, that might, to a proud heart, sound like a bad thing, because you're like, well, I thought it was for my glory. I wanted to. No. This is much better than your glory. You actually exist for God. And the sooner you realize this, the sooner you embrace this, the sooner you'll find deep fulfillment in God's eternal purpose. You exist for his glory. What does that mean? It means that behind all of life, there is one great story. Not your story or my story, but a greater story, a meta-narrative. That's what the old theologians called it. Behind life, there is a greater story. The story of God, a powerful, gracious, good God. A God who created the heavens and the earth and made them good. But there is a war in heaven. And there has been for many, many, many years before the human race even existed. But humanity got caught up in that war when we disobeyed God and sin entered our bones. And in falling out of God's presence through sin, we found ourselves now on enemy territory. But God, in his incredible love, punched a hole in the heavens and came down on a mission to rescue us from ourselves. He came and lived the life we could not, died a substitutionary death, rose from the dead, so that in rising, he could then take his spirit and place that living spirit inside all those who believe, causing what the Bible calls a new birth. So now you're living in the body of Adam with the spirit of Jesus inside of you, transforming you day by day from the inside out, so that you could join with Christ and all of his people in a cosmic eternal purpose for the restoration of all things. That's God's plan. That's the big story. It's bigger than your final degree that you're going to get from that university. It's bigger than your plan for four kids or the house you want to buy. It's bigger than all of that. So to display God's glory means that his life through you illuminates the world around you so that it reveals his truth and his love. That's your eternal purpose. Think about the moon. Isn't it beautiful? I love the moon. Full moon on a clear night. Just amazing. The moon, I don't know if you knew this, is a big ball of dirt. That's what it is. It has no light-creating power of its own at all. The moon can't light itself up. The moon is a ball of dirt. But when the sun hits the moon, the beauty of the sun lives through the moon and makes it glorious. So it is with you. So it is with you. This is your purpose. And friend, the crazy thing is that this is the most fulfilling, exhilarating, joyful experience that human beings can have, to reflect and emanate the glory of God. And when we find that, we find our ultimate home. But the real crazy thing is that God does it like we never thought he would. God hides eternal, sacred, divine purpose in normal, mundane, ordinary things. He hides his glory in your commute to work. He hides his glory in your random conversation with a friend. He hides opportunity for glory when you get on your knees and pray a prayer asking him to work a miracle in your life, muttering words in the darkness alone, and yet something glorious is transpiring even as you do it. He's hidden your purpose in ordinary things. Just a week and a half ago, I had a company come into my house to give me a price on a furnace, because I have some issues with my furnace and so at my house. And so this guy comes in, and you know, I was prepping a sermon at the time. So I'm working there and I got all my books out and everything. And so I'm kind of like in my own little world, you know. And I'm talking with him a little bit, and he's kind of giving me prices and stuff. And then we start chatting, and then somehow the conversation turns to Jesus. And for the next like hour plus, I'm talking. My wife was like, what happened to you? I thought you were like, where are you? I'm like, oh no, I was talking to Perry, my new best friend, who we just hooked up and chatted about Jesus for a whole bunch of time. And this whole conversation, and you know, it was Perry who looked at me, and he's like, you know, and Perry, I don't know if you're watching this. Jesus loves you. He's got a purpose for you. But you know, I'm talking with Perry. No, I'm serious. And he looks at me. He's like, you know, I think I came to this house for a purpose. He said, you know, it's funny. This call, I'm going to mess this up, but he said, this call got routed to somebody else twice and then got taken off my schedule. But somehow I randomly ended up back in your house right now talking to you about a furnace. But we're not really talking about a furnace. We're talking about Jesus, because the whole thing was a setup, because God has a purpose for me. And I said, that's right, Perry. It's true. He does. Normal moment, average moment. How is it that you've been living so unaware of those? Is it possible that you've been missing them, not realizing that every single moment of your day, God has an eternal purpose? What if even today, before you leave, the Holy Spirit could come upon you in such a profound and personal way that He would illuminate your understanding, give you a genuine spiritual awakening, so that you could leave our Middletown location or our Hartford location right here in New Haven, or sitting on your couch online, if you could leave this experience of worship together as a family of faith, leave this time on fire with a divine sense of God-given calling and purpose, with a reason to get out of bed that's bigger than yourself, because God's got a hold of your heart and you realize it's everywhere. It's now. It's here. It's on the drive. It's in a conversation. God's working, and life is worth living. Come on, somebody. You've been trapped in your house too long. Huh. But notice what happens to Daniel as soon as he's confronted with this supernatural experience and an awakening to a greater purpose. Right as it happens, his strength evaporates, he can't stand up, and he can hardly breathe. And he just crumbles, and he realizes, I am too weak for this calling. I am too weak to handle what God wants to say to me and do through me. And I think, you know, that many of us, we want to live in the purpose of God. You know, you say, Justin, I want to live in God's purpose. But then there's something inside of our minds that kind of disqualifies us, you know? Well, I'm not going to hear the Holy Spirit. Well, he's not going to do that through me. And there's this unworthiness. I don't know enough. As if you had to have like the entire Bible memorized before God could use you, you know? Oh, I don't know enough. I don't know. I'm going to say something stupid. I can't. God's not going to use me. You know, I think every single one of us, when we go after God as our primary sense of purpose, and then we become more and more aware of the supernatural world around us that calls us into purpose, I think that it's only a matter of time until each of us feels insufficient for the purpose that God calls us to. I know in my own journey, I can't tell you how many times I've been alone with God saying, I can't do this. I'm not wise enough. I'm not a thousand things. I can't do this. And I think that often we believe that I am disqualified from the call of God because I'm too weak. So I came here to tell you today, you actually got it wrong. You can be disqualified from the call of God because you're too strong. But weakness will not disqualify you. Weakness is actually the prerequisite to being used for the great things of God. Until you are aware of your weakness, you'll never be used for anything great in God's kingdom. This is why Jesus started his most important sermon with the phrase, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. First, you have to acknowledge and become aware of your own spiritual poverty before you can ever experience kingdom victory. Before you ever can see the life of God flow through you, you've got to know how desperate you are to have it. See, I used to think, if I could just get close enough to God, my weakness will go away. Right? That's what I used to think. If I could just get close enough to God, my weakness would go away. But friend, I've realized something. The answer is not to eliminate weakness with strength. That's not how God works. The answer is to be weak and strong at the same time. To be weak and strong at the same time. Here's what I'm telling you. Weakness and strength can coexist. God actually intends that your heart would deeply internalize the reality of your weakness and at the same time deeply internalize the reality of His profound strength. And when those two things coexist, my dependence becomes the perfect platform for God to display His power through me. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, check this out, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. You've got to internalize the truth that I can't do it, that I'm not able. And if you feel weak or unqualified or incapable or unworthy or too old or too young or too uneducated, there is some very good news. You are a perfect candidate for the glory of God. Isn't that good news to somebody today? And I believe that if you feel that way, that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you in this service, and that he's going to begin to give you a profound strength that comes straight from heaven. That's what Daniel experiences, and I've been praying all week that that would be our experience today. Look at it in verse 18 again. One having the appearance of the man touched me. Everybody say, touch. Touch. He touched me. And he strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong and have courage. And as he spoke, that's important, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Three ways that he strengthened. The touch, God's love, and God's word. He gives us three powerful ways to be strengthened. First, he becomes very aware of his presence through a touch. His presence becomes personal. That's my prayer for you. That the presence of Jesus, even as we worship in just a few minutes, would become personal. It would become personal to you where you would realize, no, God is working in my life. God is present with me. He's not far away. He's not distant. He's not folded arms away from me. He's actually near me. And that it wouldn't just be a reality of his presence, but also a realization of his love. It says three times in this text, Dan, God loves you greatly. Wouldn't it be nice to hear an angel say that? Settle some internal disputes that you've been going on with, you know, on the inside. You are greatly loved. Well, you may not hear an angel say it, but you are going to hear a preacher say it. And hopefully underneath the preacher, you hear Jesus say it. You are greatly loved. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul uses this exact same phrase so that you could know this was not just true of Daniel. This is true of all those in Christ. That you are greatly loved. Just think about the implications of that. Do you actually believe it's true? He loves you. Not just like tolerates you. He loves you. He loves you greatly. He loves you greatly. He loves you so much. Not just because Christ lives in you, because he loved you before Christ lived in you. He loved you when Christ came to save you. He's always loved you because God loves you. And that's all you need to know. He does because he does. You are greatly loved. Oh, if that one truth got into your soul, how different life would be, right? Put your own name in there. Oh, Susan, greatly loved. Somebody named Dan. God's talking to you right now. Oh, Dan, greatly loved. Greatly loved. Greatly loved. And then it says, his word strengthened me. When that word seeps down inside you, it actually makes you strong. You can say with the psalmist, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so God uses Daniel for an eternal purpose, and God will use you for an eternal purpose as well. But I think one of the greatest dangers is that we are so busy with our natural purposes that we neglect the eternal purpose. So my prayer for you has been that today would be a day of encounter and spiritual awakening, that you would leave this place with a supernatural, profound awareness that God has called the mundane moments of life to actually count for eternity, and that he has purpose for you right now in your current job that you hate, in that relationship that's a mess, in that living situation that you're trying to get out of. He has purpose for you right now in those things. I brought today my first Bible. I want to show it to you. Here it is. It's my first ever Bible. First Bible. I read this when I was a little kid, and my kids have actually all read this. It's awesome. They love this Bible because it doesn't cut any corners. It's not like normal kids' Bibles where it's like, and Noah was a great guy and everything was fine. This is like everybody drowned, everybody died. It was really bad. It's like super intense. Then he cut off his head. Then he stabbed him in the back. Like it's like actual Bible, but for kids. So they're always like, dang, what are those guys hanging from trees for? Well, because they got killed. You know, and so it's kind of an intense Bible. But this Bible has a long history. I actually got it long before I had any interest in Jesus. I was just a little kid, and the roots of this Bible go all the way back to a distant relative in my family line. And at this time, my family was not like all pastors or anything. None of us were really in a passionate pursuit of God, and there was just a spiritual awakening starting to happen in my lineage when I was younger. And my mom's aunt, so that's the person you never meet, right? My mom's aunt, I knew her as Aunt Babe, which is actually a pretty awesome name if you're going to choose a name, Babe, right? So her name was Aunt Babe. I don't know what her real name was, but we called her Aunt Babe. She was always old. You know, when I met her, she was old, and then she died when I was a kid. But I remember going to her house, and you know, I was going to her house. I had absolutely zero spiritual interest of any kind, and she gave my dad this Bible to give to me and my brother. And obviously, it's lived on, right? I'm still reading it to my kids. But I remember we loved this Bible. And we loved it, like I said, just because it was raw. I mean, it was just like, wow, these are cool stories. And so we read it all the time. I read it all the time. And it wasn't until years later that I really heard the gospel. But you know what I realized, looking back, is that God used Aunt Babe and this random Bible to prepare my heart for him. That God had a plan. This woman, she was the only woman I knew that seemed to have an actual relationship with God. She would talk about angels and spiritual things, and I just thought, I'm Babe's nuts. Everybody's got a person like that in their family, you know? But I was thinking about that this week because I wonder if Aunt Babe had any idea in the 1980s on a plaid couch when she handed this kid's Bible to a little six-year-old boy, that God was going to call that boy to be a preacher and that he was going to stand on a stage in front of lots of people online and in person all over New England and tell them that the random moments of your life are not random, that the coincidences in your world are not coincidental, that God has woven into the fabric of your day divine purpose. And if you'll just give that kid a little kid's Bible, if you'll just follow that unction of the Holy Spirit, if you'll just have that conversation with the person in the cubicle next to you, if you'll just step out into the purpose of God and help that person that's in need, if you'll just do something small that looks insignificant, God will turn it into an eternal purpose. He will make that thing last forever. He will use those seeds to change hearts and lives and actually shift eternity. I'm up here with this old Bible in my hands so that you'll know that the details of your day are not insignificant, that you've got purpose. And friend, that's a reason to get up in the morning and to say, God, what do you have for me today? Who knows what you could do through me today? Come on, somebody. Just stand with me. We're going to pray. Oh, I feel like the Lord will give you a spiritual awakening if you'll just ask him. If you'll just ask him today, Lord, give me a spiritual awakening. He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll set your heart on fire. You've been trapped at home for a year now, feeling like I got no purpose. All I got is sweatpants. And God wants to set your heart on fire with a sense of divine purpose. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Take a moment with me and pray, would you? I just want to talk to that person that maybe you feel just totally aimless. Maybe you're in a bout with depression. We were praying earlier. Somebody had an impression. There's somebody here that a few months ago, 3 months ago, you lost somebody and you've been in a battle with depression. And God wants to meet you today and heal your heart. He wants to do a profound work on the inside of you. What's going on in your world? You feel like you've been empty of purpose? I want to urge you to turn your eyes to Jesus. If you're here today, you're not right with God. This is a divine moment. This is an eternal moment where you can make him the king of your life. Would you close your eyes just for a moment and set your attention on Jesus? Every one of our locations right now, I just want to invite you in this moment to give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been on a long journey wandering from God, but this is your moment to come home. I'm talking right to you today. I said, this is your moment to come home. Don't live another second outside of the center of God's will. You say, Justin, how do I find the center of his will? You just turn to Jesus. That's how. If you'll pursue God, He'll show you along the way. So right now, would you open your heart to Christ? You need Him to forgive your sin. You need Him to give you eternal peace. You need Him to make you new inside, plant the seed of His Spirit in your heart, and give you new life. That's where purpose begins. And so, right here, right now, I'm going to count to three. And if you would say, Justin, today's my day. I've been outside of God's will. I've not been walking with Him, but today I need to give my life to Jesus. Today I need to surrender my life to Him. On the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. That's a physical act of surrender and submission. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out of your seat. I'm just going to give you an opportunity to pray with me today. Maybe there's one person, maybe there's 100 people, but God knows your story and He sees your heart. So if that's you, take the step of faith and give your life to Jesus Christ. One, now's the time. Two, three, if that's you, just stick up your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Just stick up your hand, just long enough so I can see it all across all of our locations, right now in Bridgeport, right now in Hartford, right now in Middletown, Worcester, all of our locations. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Anybody else? Anybody else say, that's me. Today's my day. Today's my day. Thank you, Lord. Today's my day. I want to lead you in a simple prayer of surrender to Jesus. Just whisper this prayer to God. Say, Jesus, save me. Come on, ask Him right now. I open my heart to You. I give You my life. Take away my sin. Ask Him. He will. I believe in Your death and resurrection. Fill me with Your Spirit. Ask Him. Thank You for new life. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for new life. I want to pray for every person today who needs an encounter with God's strength, who says, I feel a little unqualified. I feel a little distracted. I feel a little weary. I feel a little off course. And I need that touch. I need that truth of His love. I need that word to seep into me so that I can be strengthened with His power. I want to pray that His power comes upon you. So right now, all across our locations, you just lift up your hands. I want to pray that prayer over your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see our hands lifted up. And I believe that this is a moment of spiritual awakening for your people. And so I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that even as we worship now, that you would come upon your people, that you'd set our hearts on fire with divine purpose. God, I pray even right now, let the fire of your Spirit burn inside our hearts. Wake us up to the purpose of God. In Jesus' name, we receive.
Vox Church seeks to reach New England and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. If you have been impacted by this message or the ministry of Vox Church, you can continue to help us reach others by giving today at voxchurch.org/give. For more information on how to get involved, visit us online or on any social media platform at vox.church. We always appreciate you taking the time to rate or review this message on iTunes. Thanks again for listening to the Vox Church podcast.